If you have your Bibles, open them up at this time as you're standing to Revelation chapter 19. And you will see in the first few verses we read how this song that we just sang ties into the very scriptures of what is being sung in heaven at this time and in the future. The word hallelujah is spelled out with the H in the Hebrew language, and hallelujah is in the Greek. They both mean the same thing. They both mean praise the Lord, means praise God. So follow with me in Revelation 19 as we consider tonight's Bible study, Heaven Comes to Earth. In Revelation 19 and verse 1, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and they worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, amen, hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God is mighty and powerful, and he reigns. Amen. We're going to pray here. But before we pray, just so that you know, in the entire New Testament, from Matthew's gospel to Revelation, the use of this word, hallelujah, is only used this time in Revelation 19. That's the only place. It's only spoken of four times in the New Testament, and all four are in the verses we just read. And it seems to me that the significance of chapter 19, the significance of what's happening, just people are together, the great multitude, praise God, finally! Amen. So, Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would draw us to yourself tonight. We're so thankful to have your word. We're so thankful to have the truth about today and about our lives. And we pray, God, that this evening you would be the one speaking to us through your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I think all of us would agree that we're coming up. I can't believe it's already at the end of October, and then November, and then December, Christmas. And we believe that Jesus Christ literally came from heaven to earth. We celebrate that every year at Christmas. Would you agree? Amen. Jesus Christ came to earth, and he lived a perfect life. He died on a cross. He rose again from the dead for our sins, and he's currently in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That's what's happening right now. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back just as he came the first time. He's coming back. And I'm really saddened by how many people don't have that anticipation of our great God and Savior coming back to earth. And someone might ask, well, Pastor, when is he coming back? The answer is nobody knows the day or the hour. But the scriptures give us information that the days in which we live are the last days, the final days before Christ returns. The key piece to believing that is Israel. And what happened is in 70 AD, the temple was completely destroyed. So when we're reading these scriptures in Revelation, the temple that they used to worship in Jerusalem has been totally destroyed. It doesn't exist. And the Jewish people are scattered, and they're scattered throughout the entire world. And it wasn't until the end of World War II that they became a nation, recognized as a nation. They're back in their homeland, and they're prospering in a great way. This is all the biblical truth that is talked to us about through the scriptures. So Israel, Jerusalem, and the Temple Mount are the key pieces of the day and time in which we live. And then we see the other things that are taking place. The fact that You can communicate pretty much with anybody in the world at any time through the technology that we have. And what was this once foreign big world is now brought together through technology. What else do we see? Well, the book of Revelation tells us. It tells us in chapter 1 that we look and we see Jesus in a way we didn't see him in his earthly ministry. And tonight, we're going to see a revelation of Jesus Christ in a way that he never revealed himself before when he leaves heaven and comes to earth. You know, we say a prayer, and it's one that maybe we memorized growing up. It's called the Lord's Prayer, and it says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Tonight in Revelation 19, we see that his kingdom is coming and that we will and should glorify his name. In chapters 2 and 3, we saw the churches, 7 of them established. Chapters 4 and 5, we see what's going on in heaven right now. Chapters 6 through 19, we see what is known as the Great Tribulation Period. Someone will ask, again, when will that happen? Is it literally a Great Tribulation Period? Is it literally 7 years? The answer is yes, yes, and yes. Who are we to doubt what Jesus said? Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be in the end time. What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us right now as believers? The Bible speaks about the rapture, the departure of the church to heaven prior to the wrath of God during the Great Tribulation Period. So, make it really clear, every believer in Jesus Christ, to be absent from our bodies, to be present with the Lord. Any believer in Jesus Christ who dies today is immediately in heaven. There's no such thing as soul sleeping or anything else. Immediately with the Lord. If we're still serving God right now as his disciples, and he's ready to bring forth the tribulation period, he is going to vacate the earth of all his followers. We're all going to be taken up to be with him in heaven. There's two things to realize, and that is this. Jesus is coming for his church, and he's coming for his church in the air. He's not coming down to the ground and then, you know, getting the heavenly bus and drive us back to heaven. We're going to meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Meeting him in the air. And we're going to be with him. He's coming for his church. The second thing, and people get confused about the second coming. The second coming is at the end of the tribulation period. We're going to read it tonight. It's going to be right there in the Word of God. He's not coming for his church because the church is with him. But he's going to come with his church. And his feet are going to land on the earth. And we'll see that in the scriptures tonight. So what is happening now? What is happening now as we read these first few verses? We see that there's a great expression of worship and praise in heaven. Chapter 19 and verse 1, after these things. And we like that. Because when we first heard that expression, after these things, it goes back to Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 1. And it said, after these things I looked up and behold, John speaking, a door standing open in heaven. So in chapter 4, after these things, after the ministry of the church there that he talked about, after these things, John's taken to heaven, and a door is opened in heaven, and John is welcomed into heaven to see what is going on, the worship that's going on in heaven. So John's taken up into heaven to get that view. He didn't die. He was taken up there, brought back down, but it was an open door for him in heaven. In chapter 19, we see the same three words, after these things. After what things? Well, we saw the tribulation period. We saw the seal judgments. We saw the bowl judgments. We saw the trumpet judgments. We saw God bring 144,000 Jewish people sealed by God, sealed by the Spirit of God to be his representatives during the tribulation period. For 7 years, these 144,000 Jewish evangelists proclaiming Christ in the gospel are going to be protected entirely during that time. They're going to enter into the millennium period. He also had two representatives coming down out of heaven, probably Moses and Elijah. proclaiming the gospel message. He had an angel going across the heavens proclaiming the everlasting gospel. All of this, when he says, after these are the things that took place. But even in a more precise way, in chapter 17, there was a religious Babylon that rose up. And this was a one-world religion in chapter 17. In chapter 18, there's a one-world government. Religious and government. Religious had the false prophet. The government had the Antichrist. The Antichrist used the false prophet in those first 3 years. And after those first 3 years, the Antichrist was done with the false prophet. The Antichrist is the one to be worshipped in the temple. An image was made of him for worship. After these things, the Lord said, enough. We're done. It's over. It's time for judgment to happen. In that 7-year period of time, there are multitudes of people that come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then you'll say, well, then that helps me out. Because, you know what, I've been feeling kind of stirred and convicted to turn my life over to Christ right now. But if I see there's the tribulation period and a second chance, well, then why wouldn't I just continue to party and have a good time? I know when it takes place. And then I'll give my life to the Lord during the tribulation period. I might like to take a huge objection to that thinking. If in the grace and the mercy and the love of God and the truth of God, in the fellowship of believers and followers of Christ, if you're unable to surrender your life to Christ right now with all that going on, I would be highly skeptical if you would be able to surrender your life to Christ during the tribulation period. It's a wager that would be foolish to take. The Bible speaks about if the Spirit of God is working, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, do not harden your heart. Why? Because if the Spirit of God is speaking to you and to me, if we harden our hearts, it gets harder and harder and harder. We'll end up being like Pharaoh in just a life of rebellion. So we see here in these scriptures in chapter 19 in verse 1, after these things, and they're giving us a glimpse in heaven. So the 7-year period of tribulation is about over. And what's going on is praise and adoration and thanksgiving to the Lord. My friend, if you were looking at a script for a drama, a musical presentation, and you're going to be in it, my friends, you're in this right here. You and me, when we read this right here in chapter 19, we are there. You got your lines right now, so you can't have an excuse. You can't say, I didn't know that song. We know it. Here it is. We're singing hallelujah. We're giving praise to God. We're saying, God, you are true. You are righteous. You didn't let us down. We felt a hardship and difficulty in this life. We persevered by your grace, but you are true. Verse 2, you are righteous. And in your judgments, you're going to exercise those judgments against, it says, the great harlot. And we're dealing with the false religious system and the false commercial system. And for what they've done in the believers, it says, and avenge her the blood of his servant shed by her. And so the Antichrist killed, martyred multitudes of believers, because you're not going to, someone in the tribulation period cannot take the mark of the beast. So there's no way you can buy or sell at all without the mark. And so by not having a mark, you're marked out as somebody that's going to be martyred. As a matter of fact, I was looking through in Genesis, and after the flood, what God had said after the flood, he said this in Genesis 9, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. And God is saying, you shed the blood of these servants of mine. Time's up. I have allowed you an opportunity to repent and to get right. You chose not to do that. And they said in verse 3, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever, evidence of what's going on. And in verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and that comes for us out of chapter 4, Revelation, where we see in chapter 4 that we read and studied earlier, but in heaven in chapter 4, they are singing these, the church is represented here, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. It tells us in Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things. By the way, for those that want to choose to believe in evolution, and everybody has a choice, you can choose to do what you want, but you don't have, you have to deal with the consequences. Our God in heaven, they are praising him as the creator. Evolution is a lie. Evolution is a lie. God created everything. He spoke it all into existence, so much so that in heaven, putting a stanza here, we're worshiping you because you're the creator. And if you do not believe that Jesus is the creator, then you're going to worship the philosophy of evolution and other ungodly philosophies, because he's in charge. And it's really convenient to say, I don't believe in creation, because then it makes it very convenient for you to move, or me to move, any of the conviction of God. He created, he is in charge, he is in control. And at the end, as we're seeing in Revelation 19, he's demonstrating this. In verse 4, again, the living creatures, they fell down, they worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Can you imagine again? We are right there. We are in the midst of that. We are worshiping the Lord. It's an amazing thing to think about for a minute. Just to think about heaven. Oh, that's our home. Someone once expressed it this way. When we arrive into heaven, we're probably going to say, where is so-and-so? We may say, I can't believe so-and-so's here. But then I think when we're before the holiness of God, personally say, how? Why would you even accept me? Why am I here? And just that, the grace of God. And he represents himself as the Lamb of God. And you see the evidence. The only reason I'm here is because of him. And you see the evidence. And that brings a sense of brokenness and humility. And then that's what causes us in humility to realize, amen, hallelujah. Verse 5, the voice came from the throne, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. You realize that in heaven, there's no superstars in heaven. Someone once said, and I love the way this comes out, but the ground at the cross is level. We need to hear that today. In the day in which we live right now, we need to hear there are no superstars at all. There's one God. He is glorious. We humble ourselves before him. He is not looking to share his glory with anyone. Verse 6, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sounds of many waters. And by the way, I like in this verse 6 where it says a great multitude, and we refer to that earlier on in the text where it says, I heard a voice of a great multitude. That really is such a blessing, because sometimes we feel so alone and so isolated and like, where are all the Christians at? Man, when we get to heaven, there's going to be multitudes. I mean, and the sound was like many waters and thunder. And again, hallelujah, God, our Lord, omnipotent or all-powerful, and he reigns and he rules. And then it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. So the church is called the bride of Christ. And Jesus is called the bridegroom. And Jesus has been in heaven, and he has been preparing what is known as the marriage supper of the Lamb, this marriage feast. He is the Lamb of God. And during this 7-year period of time, we're celebrating this marriage feast. In the Jewish heritage and in the Jewish life, What happened is parents at a very young age, they kind of looked and scouted out, you know, if someone had a daughter thinking of a son or daughter, they kind of paired things up at a young age. And then a little bit further on in their young teen years, they could be betrothed to one another. So that word betrothed is what we've heard about with Mary and Joseph. Certainly Mary was in her teen years. So betrothed would mean it's an official engagement, so much so that any inappropriate immorality is unacceptable, and it's looked at as adultery during that time. That's how significant it is. So the betrothal, the choosing out someone, betrothing to one another, and then for the wedding, the groom, because normally what we have here is the groom standing up here with me, and the bride, you know, the door's open, and then, whoa! And every bride is spectacular and beautiful. Through all the years, it's just always beautiful. They come forward, and the eyes are on the bride and coming forward. That's how we do weddings. But in this culture, it was the groom. And the bride was waiting and waiting, and the groom, based upon the timing of his father, would communicate, it's time to get the bride. And then they would get the bride and bring her, the groom would get his bride and bring her back to the father's house. And they would have a celebration, a wedding celebration. And a wedding celebration lasted 7 days. So, dads, we're off the hook right now. I mean, we have for a few hours, but 7 days of a celebration. So I talked about the culture is that you would select somebody, you'd choose somebody, and then you would be committed, betrothed to one another. And then at the right time, based on the father, the groom, the son would come and get his bride and take the bride for the feast for seven days. So if you would follow this illustration, God chose you. God wanted you. God chose you. He chose you. You made a commitment to Christ. You accepted him. And at the appropriate time, the Son is going to come and get his bride and take us to the Father's house in heaven. And we're going to be there, and not for a 7-day feast, for a 7-year marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what's ahead for us. It's all worked out. Did you RSVP yet? Have you saved the date? You know, when you get the little card, save the date, say, whoa. Now, we don't know what that date is, but we should have in our heart a sense of a card saves the date, like to be announced, but there's that date coming. And I think it's very close. It's very close. We know no one knows the day or the hour, but to not think or not to live with a sense of anticipation would be a foolish thing. And so when we look at here and we see what's going on, what's taking place, this is happening in heaven. And that's why we honor God's calling. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. This is very sacred. Anything apart from this is an assault to the word of God and to the design that God has for marriage. And to her it was granted, in verse 8, to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So what our apparel is his righteousness. It's the robe of his righteousness. It's what he did for us. And there seems to be also an indication of ourselves in terms of living for God. It's all his righteousness. We don't add anything to it, but there's something about living rightly for the Lord right now that matters in the future time. Verse 9, he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. My goodness, just to know, this is absolutely the gospel truth. We're not making any of this up. The Holy Spirit of God is saying, this is it. This is what's ahead. And then in verse 10, I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. So this is John. So John's the apostle. So John the Baptist is the other John. Sometimes people get confused. John the Baptist was beheaded during the ministry of Jesus. His head was cut off completely and brought forth on a platter at a very immoral event. This is John the Apostle. He's one of the youngest. So John the Apostle, Jesus went back to heaven in a rough way around 33 AD. And they all saw him leave to go to heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection. And so they saw all that take place, say around 33 AD, roughly. And then a short time later, a few years later, Paul's going to come to faith. And Peter's being used to bring the gospel to the Jews, Paul, and to the world. But both of those men die in the 60s, somewhere in the 60s AD. 67, 68 AD, roughly. You have to understand roughly when I'm speaking of this. But it gives us an idea. Dates and timelines, to me, matter. So John has been around and he has seen all the apostles martyred for their faith. He's seen the word go out. He's seen the churches established. He's well aware of what we're learning in the book of Romans right now. He's well aware of that. He's well aware of how much he is devoted to Jesus Christ and to him alone. He's sold out. He's the one that had his head on the chest of Jesus at the Last Supper. He is the one that was first at the tomb. He loves Jesus. But it's very interesting, at this moment we see in verse 10, this experience with the angelic being and his response. He's responding to an angel, and the angel goes, knock it off! Don't do that! I'm just your fellow servant. Isn't that wonderful? That the angelic realm are just servants of the Lord. You're a servant of the Lord as well. And the brethren who have the testimony of Jesus worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And the spirit of prophecy is what brings glory, honor, and worship to Jesus. More of Jesus. My friends, there's a war on earth right now like never before. We are in the midst of battles we have never been in before. It's far beyond COVID-19. COVID-19 just is a revelation. We're in the midst of the most hostile election I've ever known. And we were one of the first ones to get to vote when they moved it from 21 to 18. And what's going on right now with the hostility, the violence in this world, the violence in our own nation that we're looking at right now. How we need to worship Jesus. Jesus is God. As a matter of fact, the scriptures communicate that to us. When they found Jesus as a newborn child, probably 2 years old, and they had gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the wise men, they fell down and they worshiped him. You only worship God. Just like the angel right there said, don't do that. You never worship an angel. You never worship any other created being. You only worship God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, he says, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. When a leper was healed by Jesus, he worshiped him. If Jesus wasn't God, he would not receive the worship. He is God. I will emphasize this until my death. I will emphasize the Bible is the word of God. It is absolute word of God. You don't take it out, what you want and don't want and don't like. You just deal with it. It's not dealing with the word of God. It's dealing with our own hearts regarding God's word. We'll stand strong. This is what's under attack today. The truth of God's word and the fact that Jesus is God. He does not stand in the long line of other spiritual leaders. He's unique and he is the only living God. which means all others are false gods. Muhammad is a false god. Buddha is a false god. Confucius, or anyone else that exalts himself to deity, that's a false god. And we're living at a time that we've accommodated, well, I'm just going to have me a designer god. I'm going to make me a god that I like. I'm going to have the new whatever I want version of the Bible. I'm going to cut it up, chop it up like I want. And that's what people are doing, making their own designer god. And if you stick around them long enough, their designer god looks a lot like them. Because that's what will happen. We want our lives to be a reflection of Jesus. We want more of Jesus. So in these first 10 verses, my friends, we are in heaven. This is the church. This is the church in heaven. This is the tribulation period. This is the church at the marriage supper of the Lamb of God with Jesus for 7 years right there. That's where we're at. We got that? Okay. Battles are going on the earth. It's getting at the end of the 7 year period of time. Jesus says, I'm coming back. He comes back at the end of the tribulation period. In verse 11, it says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, John saw heaven open in chapter 4, and heaven open, it says, come on up, and he gets to see what's going on in heaven. 4 and 5, they're worshiping, and we get to see here what's going on in heaven. This is happening in heaven. 4 and 5, happening in heaven right now. Worshiping God, see it. Chapter 19, 1 through 10, tribulation period, marriage supper of the Lamb with Jesus. He's with his church. He's with the followers. Marriage supper. And then he says, I saw heaven open. Heaven opens not to let people up, but to let people down. And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. This is Jesus Christ. And in righteousness, he judges and he makes war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Remember, at the end of chapter 17 and 18, we've had the Antichrist. We've had him want to be the world leader. We've had him recognized as one with crown and royalty, and Jesus comes from heaven, and his eyes are like a flame of fire, and he's got these crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except him. What's that name, Pastor? No one knew except him. We don't know. Things to look forward to. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. My friends, this is Jesus Christ. Heaven is open. It's the end of the tribulation period. There's a battle called Armageddon taking place on earth. The world is at war with one another, and now they're going to turn on God, and they're going to fight against God coming from heaven. That's what's happening right here. So heaven is opening up. Have we been worshiping with God in heaven during this 7 years? Yes? Yes. Then is he going to just leave us in heaven, and then when he gets all done, then we hook back up? No. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying giddy up. What do you mean? Read the Word of God with me. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Are you serious? Is it just figurative? I think it's literal. I think he's leading the charge. Remember, when he came in to Jerusalem, he came in on a donkey. He came in humility to Jerusalem as he was headed to the cross. Remember, they put a thorn of crowns on his head. They spit on him and they smacked those thorns down deep into his head. Hey, he's wearing a different crown this time. Remember, they took his garments and they gambled for his garments, and now he's wearing a robe dipped in blood. And the armies made up the angelic realm, I believe, made up of the Old Testament believers, made up of the tribulation saints, and made up of the church. This is an army that we're a part of. Get on your horse. It's literal. So I'm kind of afraid of horses. Whatever you feel right now, believe me, you are going to be so blessed and so excited. Well, do I get like a bow and arrow, or what do I get? You get to ride behind Jesus, because he'll do what he's always done. He'll take care of everything himself. He's not asking for your help. He's asking for you just to come, and you watch your Lord, and you watch your Savior. You watch the King of Kings. You watch what the Bible has said all along. In Romans chapter 12, it says, verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord." Let him fight your battles. It's a waste of time on earth to get involved in a lot of these kinds of things. Let him fight your battles. Out of his mouth, verse 15, goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name, and it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's no mistaking. So someone will say in the very beginning, well, wait a minute, how do you know in verse 11 that it's Jesus on the white horse? Just keep reading. Don't take the Bible out of context. Read it in its full context. Read it. Don't take verses out. Read it, because it'll answer your questions. It is identified as Jesus. Verse 17, what's going to take place? Then I saw an angel standing, verse 17, the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come together for the supper of the great God. So we just got done having a marriage feast, a marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years. And during that 7-year tribulation, the mercy of God was poured out upon earth. He had 144,000 Jewish evangelists. He had angels with the everlasting gospel. He had representatives from heaven. In his mercy, he's calling people to come to faith, to come and believe, to reject the Antichrist, to reject the false prophet. And so at this point in human history, all that is left are all those that hate God and are wanting to rebel from God, right here in terms of where Christ is coming with his wrath. His wrath is only going against the ungodly men and women that hate God and have no desire for God. It's an end. Like the flood, it's an end. This is the end. In terms of human history, before the millennium, it's a 1,000-year reign coming after this, but this is how this part of human history ends. And it says again in verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So the world is at battle with one another. It's a battle of Armageddon, biggest battle. You'll see it in secular news. Is that Armageddon? What is happening? So it's a literal battle. The Valley of Megiddo, battle of Armageddon. They're fighting, and then Christ is coming. It's like, well, we're just going to turn and fight against God and against his armies. Nice try. I mean, think of how deluded you must be. And it says, verse 20, then the beast, so that was the Antichrist, was captured, and with him the false prophets. So those are the two representatives during the tribulation period. The false prophet in verse 20, representing the false church, and the Antichrist, the world leader. They work signs in his presence by which he deceives those who receive the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, the lake of fire is that final destination. We'll learn more about it in our later chapters. But these two are the first occupants and that lake of fire. Hell was not a destination that Jesus created for his creation. It is for the angelic realm. It was for Satan and those angels. But those that want to live in league with Satan and the devil, that's the destination. So the lake of fire is that final destination. And so the war is over. The rest were killed with the sword, which proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. That's chapter 19, but that's not where everything ends. Hardy's going to come up and lead us in a final worship song. We're all going to stand at this point. So, Bible prophecy. God created it all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. If you can believe the very first verse of the Bible, you're in good shape. If you believe that in the beginning, God created it all, if you believe that, and that means that when we say believe, I can believe that that stool can hold me. So I believe it could hold me. But that's just intellectual belief. It's not until I'm actually sitting on that stool and experiencing its upholding power that that's a reality. So a lot of people believe in God and believe he's the creator, but you're not trusting in him. When I sit on the stool, I'm trusting that completely to uphold me. So it's one thing to believe intellectually. It's another thing to put your entire trust into God. So I can believe the word of God, but I have to put my entire trust into him, into his word, and realize that what he says is true. He told us, what I'm telling you is true. And he wants us to worship him. And we've been made to spend all eternity with him. But he's graciously given us a choice. And we can all choose what we want, but we cannot choose the consequence. That consequence is in play of the choice that we have. So Revelation tells us that God loves us and he deserves our worship. It tells us that he's going to take care of everything in this world, and it's all on schedule and all going the right way. For as believers, our job is to let the world know that Jesus loves them and offers forgiveness for sins, and to help people in their walk with God. That's what we're called to do. We may die doing that. We may die a martyr's death doing that, but that's okay because we'll be in heaven and we'll see the Lord and we'll worship God. Next week, we'll talk about what happens after the Lord comes back to earth at the end of the tribulation period. Then what begins is a 1,000-year period of time with Jesus Christ reigning and ruling, and we as believers are reigning and ruling with the Lord during a 1,000-year period of time. Marvelous. We'll talk about it next week. Let's worship God in this final song.